So before we read God's word together, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. And as you speak to us through your word this morning, help us to listen and to obey. We recognize, Lord, that you often say things which are so different from the culture around. But thank you that that is always good for us. And we pray we would humble ourselves before you this morning. Amen. So Micah chapter 3, verse 1. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot? Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." One of the stories that was a favorite of mine during my childhood was Watership Down. Now, the book was originally written by Richard Adams, and in 1978, there was an animated film produced with a soundtrack by Art Garfunkel called Bright Eyes. Some of you of that generation will now be singing it to yourselves. Now, the story is about a group of rabbits who leave their warren, which is under threat, and journey to a new warren on Watership Down. There are all sorts of adventures and threats along the way. To be honest, actually, I thought it was quite a scary story. In fact, to this day, my brother and I are still scared of the black rabbit. It's very scary. But at the heart of the story is a rabbit called Fiver, who is a small little rabbit who encourages the other rabbits to leave their warren. Why? Well, because Fiver has the strange ability to see into the future. He can sense danger. He can see something better if only the other rabbits would listen to him. And in many ways, the book revolves around the decision by every rabbit to listen to Fiver and trust his word, or to reject it. And the decision is one of life or death. Life for those who follow his word, death for those who reject it. Now, you may think it's a bit of a stretch to go from Watership Down to Micah 3, but there is a connection. And it is whether we listen to a word about the present and the future, which is uncomfortable, but which will save our lives. The word spoken is the word of Micah from God himself. The hearers are the people of God in 8th century BC. And actually, more than that, they are you and they are me as we listen today. And Micah's uncomfortable message actually is very good for us. Do you remember chapter 2, verse 7? "Do not my words do good to the one whose ways are upright?" God's word always does us good, however hard it is. Now, we've seen over the last few weeks that Micah's message is uncomfortable. It is largely a message of judgment on human sin. It's a warning against the injustices that are being performed within the people of God themselves. It is a warning about the consequences of such injustice. But gloriously, as we saw last week, there is also hope in this prophecy. Micah says, actually, if you trust the shepherd king, he will lead you home. And we've seen, haven't we, that although Micah was speaking 2,700 years ago, it is absolutely up to date. Now, if you remember, we saw this slide last week. That's, if you like, the structure of the book. And it works in three cycles. So chapters 1 and to 2 are about judgment followed by hope. Chapters 3 to 5, judgment followed by hope. Chapters 6 and 7, judgment followed by hope. And in every instance, each section begins with the word hear or listen or listen. And today we begin a new section in chapter 3. And it is judgment that is the theme today, although we see there is hope. But we begin verse 1 with the word listen. Listen. And we have to listen to that word today. So let's begin. And we're going to spend most of our time in the first point, God's word of judgment on faithless leaders, verses 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 11, Micah addresses the political leaders and the preachers, or the prophets, of his day. So verses 1 to 4, he addresses the political leaders. So these are the guys who have the power. They run Jerusalem. They hold the purse strings. They make the decisions. So see what he says about their actions in verses 1 to 3. He says, verse 1, "Then I said, 'Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, you tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh and strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot?' So says Micah, I'm speaking to you guys who sit there in city hall, who make all the decisions and hold the cash. Should you not embrace justice, verse 1? Isn't it obvious what you guys should be doing, he's saying? You should be running a place of justice, acting justly, pursuing mercy, leading with compassion. I mean, it's blindingly obvious, he says, isn't it? But what do they do, verse 2? They hate good and love evil. It is completely the other way around. Interestingly, Isaiah 5, verse 20, Isaiah was a contemporary of Micah. Isaiah says this, chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Whoever said the Bible was irrelevant to our culture? If ever there was a sentence that speaks of our culture, that is it, isn't it? And our church. So Micah says, this is what the leaders are doing. So verse 2, they tear the skin from my people, the flesh from their bones. They eat my people's flesh. They strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces. They chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. It's a gruesome image, but the leaders are acting like cannibals, says Micah. They abuse people. They suck them dry. They bleed them for all their worth. It's as if they're ripping the flesh off them and crushing their bones. It's horrid. But Micah wants us to see this is exactly what the leaders are doing. We've already seen this at the start of chapter 2, how the powerful were taking the poor people's homes and defrauding them. Micah is just using different language here. The powerful are literally devouring the poor. They're crushing them, breaking them till there's nothing left. And bear in mind, this is God's people doing this to God's people. It's not just out there in society. That is bad enough. But it is the people of God that are doing this. Ezekiel, some 100 years later, used a very similar image. That's why we had that reading that Amy read to us from Ezekiel 34. The shepherds, those who are supposed to care for the sheep, end up eating them. They greasily devour the very ones they should be caring for. It's deeply shocking, isn't it? So how does God respond? Verse 4. Well, they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. Now, the they here are the leaders, because Micah is saying that God won't stand for this. We've already heard judgment is coming, haven't we? Chapter 2, verse 3. I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. And by the time the people of Micah's day realize this, it's going to be too late, says Micah. You're going to cry out for mercy, but it'll be too late for you leaders. You've had your chance. You should have repented and thrown yourselves on God's mercy. Now, here is a very sobering truth. The time comes when God's patience runs out. You see, God can give warning after warning after warning, but if we're not prepared to listen, then one day time will be up. Now, there's a lot we could reflect on in these first four verses. I just want us to reflect on one thing, and that is when we do hear warnings from God, the time to respond is now, not tomorrow, because many of us have lived long enough to know that tomorrow may not come. Do you remember what we said was the very greatest hope in Micah? It is the fact that God speaks, because this is the word of the Lord. And actually, if he was so fed up with us, he would just abandon us. But he hasn't. He's spoken to us so that we can respond. That is real hope. And God is giving his people a warning here, even the corrupt leaders. And God could have so easily just wiped them off the face of the earth, but he doesn't. He speaks and says, here's another warning, you need to respond. And if we don't, then the time will come when the door of opportunity will shut, and shut permanently, and God will act in judgment. But the wonderful news is, today is the day of salvation, if only we would hear it and come back to him. So the thing about the word of God, actually it's a very dangerous thing to hear it and not respond. It's a dangerous thing to come to church and just come in, listen, and leave. We have to respond today, because tomorrow may never arrive. And one day he will hide his face. It's a scary thing to think that one judgment is the famine of his word, when God no longer speaks, when his ministers aren't around to speak his message. His word is gracious. And when that time goes, there is no more word. Only the end. Now, it's a reminder to us that we can all put off responding to God. So I want to ask you, how is the Lord speaking to you today? Maybe he's niggling away at something in your heart which you know you need to change. Maybe he's even shouting at you with a megaphone. Please don't ignore him. For some of us, it will mean submitting to the Lord for the very first time and coming to him, admitting our sin, and asking for forgiveness in Jesus, which there is, so please don't delay. Come to him before time runs out. Others of us have heard his word touching us in many times over the last few weeks or months. He's spoken to us through a sermon or a Bible study or a friend's biblical wisdom, and you've not yet responded to what God is laying on your heart. Don't leave it, because one day the words will stop. That's God's judgment. He withdraws the blessing of his word, and we're left to our own devices. And even believers can ignore the word of God. And Micah says, don't do that. Submit to the word. Don't put yourselves in that position. So that's God's word to the leaders, and it's a word to us as well. Listen and obey. But also in verses 5 to 7, God addresses the preachers. Notice in verse 5, the actions of the preachers. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets, that's the sort of preachers of the day, who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Now, can you see what these characters are doing? Basically, they preach for a good wage. And if they get the right price, they'll speak a favorable message. If they don't, they'll speak a message of judgment. Get paid enough and you get good news, don't get paid enough, and you get bad news. They just follow the winds of the culture and preach the message everyone wants to hear for their own benefit, as long as the price is right. So their mantra is, you scratch my back, and I'll scratch yours. And these preachers have their hands so tightly connected to power, the local leaders, the powerful committees, the people who give out the money, that they're never going to speak the truth. What God requires is faithful preachers. But these guys, it's just about their stomach and their comfort. So how does God respond? Verse 6, therefore night will come over you without visions, darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there's no answer from God. Again, do you notice how God responds? He doesn't. He just leaves them. See, these guys used to hear messages. They clearly have visions at one point, but no more. God has stopped speaking. And therefore, when God stops speaking, we stop listening, and we make up our own message and listen to the word of the culture. It's so contemporary, isn't it? I've been struck again and again over this last month how Micah is 21st century. It's so unbelievably prescient, isn't it? It's funny that, because it's God's word. A culture that rejects the word of God is stumbling around the dark saying, we're so enlightened. Look at us, we're very clever. When actually, tragically, it's no joke, is it? Because the culture is heading towards destruction, self-destruction, more likely, before we get there. Now, again, before we move on, I'd like to pause to think about how this applies to us. Because we might think the application is obvious. In fact, that's what I thought at the beginning of the week. I thought, yes, it's obvious. The preachers are those who reject God's word today, who say things which simply please others and follow the world, not the word of God. And there is absolute truth in that. More obviously at the moment, and I don't want to labour this, but our denomination of the Church of England, this week they are potentially proposing the blessing of same-sex relationships within a church context. But we've seen, haven't we, that God can't bless something he says isn't right. Everyone is welcome amongst God's people, but his blueprint for sex and marriage can't be torn up. God's people honour God by living his way. That's the best way to live. It's a really, really good thing. And that's why in our prayers we'll be praying for General Synod, that those proposals will be rejected lovingly and a better way proposed. It's very easy, isn't it, to pander to the culture and not stand for the word. But for that reason, I don't want us just to think about other people. I want us to look at ourselves. Because the other thought as I prepared this was, actually, I'm just as guilty as anyone else. I can so easily pander to the culture and shut my mouth and water down the message and say I'm being respectful, but actually all I want is an easier life. I prefer comfort more than truth. I need to hear the word of Micah. So I want to propose to you three areas where believers today might well be in danger of pandering to the culture rather than submitting to God's word. So here are three slogans in the popular thinking which it's easy for believers to be silent on or silent or subtly submit to. The question is, do you recognize yourself in these slogans, and will you have the courage, if you're a believer, to stand against them and gently speak against them to challenge the assumptions? Here's slogan one. The truth is what you make it. The truth is what you make it. Or, in other words, there are no absolutes. My truth is true, so is your truth, so long as you don't impact me, by the way. All we need to do is respect each other. Although, by the way, I don't respect you because I don't like your truth. But anyway, we'll leave that aside for the time being. But it sounds good, doesn't it? Everyone's truth is valid until you unpack it and you discover actually two people's truths are contradictory. So who's right? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So my truth can't be your truth unless you submit to God's truth. Yes, we respect one another, absolutely. But if I'm a follower of Jesus, I have to say there is only one truth. It's God's truth. And so truths, generally speaking, some of which will be lies and opinions that aren't shaped by God's word, won't be right. There are absolutes. There really are, because it's God's world. Now, we need to challenge that gently and graciously. Slogan two, love is bigger than anything. In fact, that's the title of a U2 song. Love is bigger than anything. In other words, there are no boundaries. Morality is what you make it, which is fine if truth is what you make it. Any morality is okay. Love trumps everything, we're told. If two people love one another, no matter what they do, it's fine, as long as they don't hurt anyone else. Of course, that is a big issue at the moment in the national church. But the Bible makes it clear there is something that is bigger than love, which is loving God. Actually, true love, according to Jesus, is to obey him and his word. Love and obedience can't be pitted against each other. God is bigger than anything, and what he says goes. And it can't be changed with the shifting sands of culture. Again, if Micah's God is our God, we'll listen to him and not the world. But I find it so easy to save my bacon, to want to hide myself, as opposed to gently and courageously standing up for the truth, which actually is the best thing for our world. Slogan three, you only get one life, so make the most of it. In other words, there's no accountability. Just do what you want, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. Don't listen to others too much. Get on and enjoy your life. And again, in one sense, there is truth in that slogan. We only have one life, but we're not free spirits. We are accountable to our Creator for how we use our lives. True freedom is found in relationship with the God who loves us and who made us. Slavery is being enslaved to our own selfish desires. But again, do we have the courage to push back on that and to say there is a day when we will have to give an account? Micah knew it and spoke faithfully. Do we? Now, we could mention lots of others, but time is slipping away. But in all three cases, each slogan, do you notice, focuses on the self, my truth, my morality, my life. God says, I am the truth, and I set the boundaries, I hold humans accountable. And actually, I want to say we have a very positive message as believers, don't we? It's not about saying no all the time. It's not simply pointing out the wrongs of those slogans. It's actually saying God has made us for himself, and that's a really, really good thing. Come to him. He knows the best way to live. He doesn't want you to damage yourself by false morality. There is a better and more liberating way to live. True life in Jesus will set you free. Come to him. And as I consider Micah 3, I look at myself and think, do I preach the message of the world or the message of the living God? Do I live God's way, model that way? Or have I so drunk in those slogans and adopted them as my own, even subtly, that I fail to live distinctly? That's the challenge. I found Micah wants me to point the finger at myself, first and foremost. Listen and take action. Now, we could stop there, but we haven't quite finished, because there are a couple of other things to look at. We spent most of our time in those first few verses, but I want us to see something else as well in verse 8. God's word of truth through faithful preachers. God's word of truth through faithful preachers. Because notice what Micah says. He says, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Micah's such a contrast, isn't he? But as for me, he'll say it again in chapter 7, verse 7. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for my God, my Savior. Micah says, I've got a different agenda I walk to a different drumbeat. I listen to my God and obey him. Now, why? Same thing we've seen every week, because Micah's God is a big God. And Micah doesn't follow a puny little godlet. He follows the God of the Bible. Therefore, he has courage to stand for that God because he's accountable to the God of the universe. Remember, big God, big faith. Puny God, puny faith. We're on the side of truth and the side of the God of the universe. So notice that Micah's personal relationship with God leads to powerful preaching. Do you see that in verse 8? He's filled with power, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit in the Old Testament was given to certain people for certain tasks at certain times. But in the New Testament, God gives us his Spirit permanently to all his people so that we are empowered to speak the truth and to live the truth. And it shows Micah has a personal relationship with God which empowers his preaching. He has God's Spirit, and so do we. And it's a reminder that any of us seeking to stand for the Lord must have that personal relationship with him. We can't stand for truth if our relationship with the God of truth is really weak. No, it will take great courage, but we have a great God whose word we need to listen to, who we need to speak to in prayer. So if we are to stand firm in truth over the weeks, months, years ahead, then our relationship with the Lord must be really tight and close as we listen to him day by day. And what does that lead to, second half of verse 8, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin? In other words, knowing God personally, receiving the equipping of the Spirit, leads to faithful preaching of God's word. Micah stood against the culture of his day, and speaking against the culture means saying the bad news about sin and the consequences of it, because we will not hear God's compassion until we realize why we need it. And Micah said, first and foremost, we're sinful, but God is so gracious. But there's one last thing to see as we finish, and actually it sets us up for next week. God's word of hope to a repentant people. Now, if we read on from verses 9 to 12, you might think, Nathan, where on earth do you find the hope in that? Well, I shall show you. Verse 9. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, her prophets tell fortunes for money, yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, and the Temple Hill a mound overgrown with thickets. These verses are a bit of a recap of the entire book so far. The leadership, says Micah, well, they lead, they preach, they sacrifice for cash. They are corrupt and self-seeking. Chapter 2, remember they said, no disaster's coming. But Micah says, oh, yes, it is. They're clueless. Micah says, verse 12, Jerusalem will be destroyed. It will be a heap of rubble. So where's the hope? Well, 100 years later, the prophet Jeremiah was speaking a very similar message, and he spoke to his generation the same message of the Lord. The people had sinned, they needed to repent, otherwise God would bring judgment. He was arrested, and he was going to be killed. But listen to these words from Jeremiah 26, verse 16 and following, and I've put it on the screen for us. The context is that Jeremiah is facing the death sentence by the leaders. But Jeremiah 26, verse 16 says, then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of the people, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The Temple Hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. Now, can you see what's going on here 100 years later? We discover that Micah was preaching chapter 3 in the face of the Assyrian threat. The Assyrians were right at the doors of Jerusalem, 701 BC, and the people looked doomed. Micah spoke into that situation and prophesied, verse 12, destruction for Jerusalem because of the leader's failure. But the people of Jeremiah's day say that Hezekiah, the king at the time of Micah's prophecy, listened to what Micah said, repented, and asked God to intervene. And the amazing thing is, that is what happened. Micah's preaching bore fruit. Hezekiah listened. God saved the people. In 701 BC, the Assyrian army, literally right outside the gates of Jerusalem, was utterly destroyed in one night. You can read about it in Isaiah and in Kings. And the Assyrian king went home only to be assassinated later that month. Does that mean Micah's prophecy was false? He prophesied destruction. No, because Hezekiah, at least, repented. The prophecy was a warning, but the king repented. And in Jeremiah's day, they've got to do exactly the same. Although, sadly, they don't. But the point is, the preaching of the word is good news because there's still time to repent. And when we do repent, God relents. He forgives. He has mercy. And that means, please do come back next week because we'll see what hope is for a repentant people. But today, God says, don't ignore my word. Come today for me for forgiveness from Jesus and speak my word faithfully to your generation. Or will you go your own way? That's the choice we face, isn't it? In every generation, to listen and obey, to ignore and refuse. Well, may God give us the strength to make a wise and godly choice, whatever the cost. Let's pray, shall we? Our gracious Lord, we recognize that these are hard things to hear, but we know that you're a good God who loves us, and your tough words are good for us, and you really do love us and long for us to come back to you. Help us as a church, as individuals, to do that. Help us to trust in your word and to be faithful in speaking it. Amen.